Good morning. For the past several weeks, I have frequently engaged in conversation with folks, and one of the first things they will ask me is, are you ready for Christmas? Anyone else get this question? And I assume I know what they mean. Like, are all of your gifts bought? Do you have your menu planned? Is your house ready to go? Are you ready for Christmas, right? But I've started to wonder, as we've been going throughout this series around the manger, where we've been looking at the various characters in the nativity story, what this really means. And throughout this gospel narrative in both Luke and Matthew, we have these angels that come and pronounce the coming of Jesus. They come to Mary and say, hey, you're going to have a baby. And she says, whoa, wait, I'm going to do what? That's not possible. And the angel comes to the shepherds and says, a baby has just been born in Bethlehem. Go and see. And then we come to Joseph, and an angel appears to him in a dream. We all know Jesus is coming. It's been announced to us. But I wonder, what is it that we truly do to prepare? And are we really ready for this season that is upon us? The lectionary gives us several texts this week, but they're the one from the Old Testament found in the prophet Isaiah, and the one that Helen just read to us from the Gospel of Matthew. They give us two men who handle God's instructions to them in two very different ways. And so I want to take a moment to kind of step away from our Matthew text this morning. Jacob did not prepare the text for me because I did not tell him to. So that is my fault. So it will not be on the screen, but if you are interested in following along, it's in your pew Bible. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah in the 7th chapter, verses 10 through 16. Isaiah is in the Old Testament, if you didn't catch that. So it says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear then, O house of David, it is too little for you weary mortals that you are weary of my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child, and she shall bear a son, and she shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. This is the word of God for the people of God. So we come in to this Isaiah text, and there's kind of this strange exchange going on between Ahaz, I always have to stutter with his name, sorry, I think it's Ahaz, according to pronouncenames.com, if you ever go there. I did not take Hebrew in seminary, so sometimes the names throw me a little bit. But he is the king of Judah in this time, and if you read the beginning of this chapter, one of the things that you will see is that he has a problem, because he is under threat from both his friends and his enemies. Okay? So he's in a little bit of a pickle. You're supposed to be under threat from your enemies, right? But also your friends, you start to get a little nervous. And so they have this plan to attack him. And though the attack is not successful, if you read, it says that the king and his people begin to shake in their hearts down to the deepest parts of their core. So God sends the prophet. God sends Isaiah to the king, right? That's what prophets are supposed to do, and they're supposed to give you messages that you don't want to hear and that you probably don't listen to, right? That's what prophets tend to do. But it says this. It says, God says to him, God says to the king, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Ask a sign of God. How many of you have ever asked for a sign from God? Wanting to make sure you were doing the right thing or going the right way, or that something good was going to happen, or God was really there. But Ahaz kind of has this interesting explanation. He says, no, God, I'm not going to ask you for a sign because you're not supposed to put the Lord your God to the test. Now, this seems accurate, right? Because Jesus says in the New Testament, when Satan comes to him and wants him to ask for a sign, he says, no, I'm not supposed to put God to the test. And so it seems that the king is a righteous man. He is a good man. He does what the law commands him. Yet he doesn't do what God instructs him to do. Isn't that interesting? He tries to be righteous. He tries to do the right things. He tries to attend to what Scripture is telling him. And yet that is the opposite of what God is directly calling him to do. God works in weird ways sometimes. Sometimes what seems so clear in the biblical text is very, very different from what God is telling us to do directly. And not that they're contradictory, but sometimes the way in which we think and the way in which we read and the way in which we understand how God is calling us changes and transforms us when we listen. When we listen to the powerful words of God, especially when God sends prophets into our very midst. And so this contradicts a little bit with our Joseph story this morning. Because Joseph does listen to what God is calling him to do. Joseph does trust in this message. Now, there's not a whole lot we know about Joseph from our biblical text, right? He doesn't really appear once Jesus begins his adult ministry. We don't know if he's alive, we don't know if he's dead. We just don't know. Now, we know a couple things about Joseph, because Jesus is called the son of a what? Carpenter. So we assume God's probably not a carpenter. I mean, maybe. I don't know. But it's probably talking about Joseph, right? And also, if you read the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew, which is sometimes really boring to say he was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, and so-and-so, but it's actually full of really cool information. If you ever want to read it, I would suggest Matthew chapter 1. But we find out that the lineage from Joseph goes all the way back to King David, right? Which then goes all the way back to where? Abraham, right? We have this really cool lineage that links the very beginning of biblical history all the way to Jesus, who isn't the biological son of Joseph, but he places him in that lineage because Joseph adopts him as his own son. And so he becomes a part then of that biblical history. So we know he comes from the house of David. We know he grew up in Bethlehem, right? Or his family did, because that's where he has to go and register. And we know he's a carpenter. We don't know a whole lot else, except for what we get in this little chunk in Matthew's gospel. And we hear these words. Matthew says, "Now the birth of the Messiah took place in this way. When Mary was engaged to Joseph, Before they lived together, she was found to be with child. We hear this also echoed in Luke. It says, but Joseph, he was a righteous man. Okay, so we get two more pieces of information just from this very beginning of Matthew. We find out he's engaged to Mary, whom we also don't know a whole lot about at this point. And we know that he is a righteous man. I want to talk for just a moment about betrothals and engagements in biblical times. In today's world, an engagement goes something like this. Boy meets girl, they fall in love. He goes out and buys a really expensive piece of jewelry that he probably should not be spending his money on. He takes her on a really fun date. He gets really nervous. His knees shake. His voice cracks. And he says, I love you. Will you marry me? Right? And then one of two things happen. They either break off their engagement because they realize they shouldn't be doing this, or they make it to the aisle and say, I do. Right? But if someone breaks off an engagement today, probably the biggest consequence is merely a financial one, because you can't return a $1,000 piece of jewelry, right? Or more than that, I think some people spend, I'm sure. Seems insane, but anyway. But that's the only real consequence, and the ending of a relationship, which is painful all in of itself. But in biblical history, there was a whole different set of consequences for ending an engagement. If you go back to Deuteronomy, it says that death was the appropriate punishment for infidelity, which is often why an engagement would end for no other reason, right? Because once you were engaged, you were basically married. So the only thing that would break you apart is if one party cheated on the other. And in Deuteronomy, death was the punishment. It's a little extreme, maybe, I think. I don't know. But by the time of Jesus, it appears that maybe the punishment softens just a little bit. Although not too much, but instead of a formal punishment of death, they now had to offer a formal public renunciation of the woman. So if the woman was unfaithful, it was the man's duty, it was his responsibility to shame her publicly. This is what righteous men would do. This was the law. This is what they were called to do. They were no longer called to kill her, thankfully. She dodged a bullet there, literally. Probably not a bullet then, but, you know, stones. But he was called to disgrace her publicly. That's what a righteous man would do. But we hear this interesting contradiction in Matthew. It says this: Joseph, being a righteous man, was unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, so he planned to dismiss her quietly. So the law demanded what? He disgrace her publicly. And then Matthew says he was a righteous man, so he wouldn't do that. That does not seem to connect very well. Joseph is an interesting character, because if instead of doing what the law called him to do, like Ahaz did, he felt more compelled to be filled with love and grace and compassion for Mary, this woman that he loved. And so he planned to dismiss her quietly. He wanted to do the righteous thing. He couldn't still be with her after she was unfaithful. So he had this plan. And God, I think, in God's infinite wisdom, doesn't shame Joseph for wanting to leave Mary. And he doesn't shame Joseph for not doing what the law demanded him do. But instead, he said, I want you to take your love and your grace for Mary. I want you to take that one step further. And so he appears to Joseph, or the angel appears to Joseph in a dream. And it says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for this child that she has conceived. It has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you, Joseph, you're going to name him Jesus, which in biblical history is what the dad did, right? So he takes on this role as Jesus' father, and he gets to pick his name. He gets to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. And it says, when Joseph woke up, he didn't wrestle with what God was telling him to do. He didn't talk back to God, even though I think sometimes that's okay. But it says he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. And he adopted this beautiful baby boy that would change the face of the world. This is how Joseph prepared for Christmas. Joseph could have prepared for Christmas by doing what the law commanded him. Joseph could have prepared for Christmas by following through on his own plan. But Joseph prepared for Christmas by following God's command. Sometimes I wonder when we're asked, are you ready for Christmas? If you're ready to do what you think you're supposed to do, if you're ready to do what you feel you're supposed to do, or if you're ready to do what God is calling you to do, and if you're ready to be who God is calling you to be. I don't necessarily have an answer to what that is. But I do know what this story tells us. This is a story of compassion and a story of grace. It is a story of difficulty and a story of a long journey ahead. It is a story of pain and suffering and a story of being shut out and put out and being told there's no room for you. Because sometimes that's what it means to follow Jesus. Sometimes that's the pain we have to endure because we go against what the world tells us. But in the end, we get to be the bearers of the light. We get to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. And so the next time somebody says to you, are you ready for Christmas? In your own mind, I want you to think, am I ready to bring the light of Jesus into the world? Let us pray. God, I give you thanks. I thank you for the good news you share with us in the gospel. I thank you for presenting these unheroic characters to us, these normal people who are oh so very much like us, oh God. Some that are righteous, some that are lowly, some that are cast out, some that are welcomed in, O God. Some that come from grand lineage and others whose name we wouldn't even recognize on a page. But God, this is who you gathered. This interesting cast of characters, God, that changed the face of the world. God, we ask that this Christmas season that we would be a part of that story, that you would bring us in and around the manger so that that is where our focus would be and that is the place in which we would live our lives out of. God, we praise you and we thank you for Christmas. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.